Our Old Testament lesson is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Last 2 weeks we've been introducing a study in the book of Joshua, and so today we actually get into the book proper and looking at these first 9 verses. Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 9. And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord, or Yahweh, spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our New Testament lesson, which is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the apostle quotes from Joshua 1, verse 5, and gives this promise to the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, and he puts this promise in the context of contentment versus covetousness. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct or your behavior, how you act, let it be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord or Yahweh is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 5 and also a few verses from Matthew 7. Both of these are in that great Sermon on the Mount when Jesus had gathered his disciples to him and he was instructing them. Let's stand for the reading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. And in both places we're reading from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking about his word or his law, his commands, and how they need to be fulfilled and kept. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So if I could just interject, that includes the book of Joshua as one of the prophets. Jesus fulfills all those things in there as well. Going on, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes on and explains how the scribes and Pharisees have taught their traditions. And Jesus explains then the Ten Commandments to the people, God's law. We need an exceeding righteousness, and it's not something that we can do of ourselves. That exceeding righteousness can only be Jesus Himself. Please turn to Matthew 7, verse 21. Here at the end of his sermon, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And if again I could interject, the will of the Father in heaven is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only substitute and sacrifice, the only Redeemer. Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Again, the Christian's going to encounter many storms, tests. But if we're living by faith in Christ, we can withstand it. That's the rock. But, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Father, we do praise you that you've given us this living, abiding word of truth. And it's the word that can sanctify us because it's truth. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, sanctify us now. Teach us how we can be invincible in Christ Jesus, but not in ourselves. Help us to believe your word. And we ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I said that Joshua is not a superhero. But if you look at the title of today's sermon, it is Joshua the Invincible. That almost sounds like a superhero, right? But I'm not contradicting myself. And by invincible, the word means to be too powerful to be defeated. Was Joshua too powerful to be defeated? Well, we only have to turn over to chapter 7 of Joshua and we find out that he and Israel were defeated at Ai, the second city of conquest. But that defeat in Joshua chapter 7 actually illustrates and makes the point that Joshua was invincible, unbeatable, but not in himself, but because of Yahweh's promise to him, and when he relied on that, when he trusted that, Yahweh's presence, and when he lived in the presence of the Lord, and when he obeyed Yahweh, his word, his law. And truly, when we look at that title, Joshua the Invincible, we should immediately think of who also bore that name, the true invincible one, and that's Jesus, Yeshua. He's the invincible one, and in Christ, we are invincible. And that's the purpose. The subject is to look at this invincibility in God. But the purpose, the message God would be pressing upon us from these 9 verses, is that we can be invincible when we're relying on the Word, the promise of God, when we believe His presence is with us and we walk in the Spirit. And we can be doing what Jesus said and what Paul writes in Romans 8. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, we're more than conquerors and we're invincible, of course, until He's fulfilled His calling through us, in us. And when He's finished with us, as we're going to see with Moses here in just a moment, then He takes us to His home. And that's called death. But we're invincible in this life until He's done working in us and through us. And so that was the promise to Joshua, and it's ultimately fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look here first at the vitality of Yahweh's promise. Verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, it came to pass that Yahweh, or the I Am, spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, now arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving, which I do give to you, the children of Israel. And so the book of Joshua begins with an obituary, the obituary of Moses. And if you would turn to the very last chapter, chapter 24 of Joshua, and it's good sometimes to read the ending of a book before you've read through the book. It helps you know where we're going. Well, this book ends with an obituary column. In verses 30, 32, and 33, we have three more deaths mentioned. Verse 30, there's the death of Joshua, and he's buried. Verse 32, there's the bones of Joseph, which have been brought up from Egypt. Those bones are buried. Verse 33, Eleazar, the high priest, son of Aaron, he's buried, he's died. And so we have the book beginning with an obituary and ending with this obituary column of three more deaths. And this is not simply historical data. So we know about these men who lived and did such and such and then died. But rather these are theological obituaries. There's theology here in the noting of these deaths. First, they emphasize the truth and the reliability of God's promise. In Joshua 24, those last three verses there, 30, 32, 33, if you read those verses, you'll find out that Joshua and the bones of Joseph and Eleazar, they're all buried in the land. Say, okay, so? Well, that shows the truth and reliability of God's promise. That's what He promised them. He promised them the land. They died, and their graves are monuments to the faithfulness of God to His promise of the land. I will give you this land. Nearly 500 years had passed since God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to get out of this country of yours and go to the land I'm going to show you. It's a land I'm going to give you and your descendants, but you won't actually inherit it in your life, Abraham. Your descendants will, because they're going to go down to Egypt for 400 years. And then they had this 40-year wandering in the desert, then this 20 or 30 years of conquest. So almost 500 years since God had made that promise. But now they have the land. And that these men, Joshua and the priest and Joseph's bones are buried there, speaks to that. Even though God had delivered Israel out of Egypt and said, here, go into the land, and they spurned that generation that came out. And even though God judged them for 40 years and that generation died off in the desert, yet the book of Joshua, this prophecy, testifies that time does not void the promises of God. God's made promises to His people that apply to us. Time does not void it. That's the argument of the book of Joshua, by the way. Time doesn't void God's promises. And so we see this fulfillment that's been promised way back there in Genesis 12 now come to fruition. And the same is true of all the promises of the greater Joshua, Jesus Christ. Time doesn't void them. He's coming again. Well, though men are cut off by death, the faithfulness of God never fails. We've seen the commission that God had given Joshua even when Moses was alive. We've looked at that in the last couple of weeks. But now we have this renewed commission of Joshua here. And it indicates the continued favor of God. God hasn't forsaken His children just because Moses died. Second thing these death notices tell us, Moses, Joshua, Joseph, Eleazar, that these men, being dead, yet speak. To borrow the words from Hebrews 11. They all died in faith. And the question here at the end of Joshua, in chapters 22, 23, 24, just before Joshua dies, he says, "You're not able to serve this great God. You're going to fall away." "No, no, no, Joshua, we won't. Choose you this day who you will serve. You're going to serve these gods, these nations we've dispossessed? Are you going to serve the gods of Egypt? Are you going to serve, or are you going to serve the living God?" And so the deaths of these men who lived by faith and died in faith, they raise this question. They still speak. The test is for us, the living. Would the children of Israel abide by the book of the law? Would they believe the promises of God? Would God dwell with them because they were seeking to observe, to do all of His instruction? Would they live by faith in Yahweh or not? And of course, the next book is Judges. And after the elders who knew Joshua died off, there was a falling away. But the question is to us. The test is there for us, the living. Will we live by faith in faithful Yahweh? Going back to chapter 1, the first theme that the writer underscores here in these nine verses is the vitality, the energy, the life of Yahweh's promise. The content of the promise is the land. We see that in verses 2 and 3. "Go over Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I do give you." Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I do give you. I've given it to you, just as I said to Moses." So the content of the promise has to do with the land. The context of this promise is significant. The context in verses 1 and 2 is the death of Moses. And we really should pause a moment and just remember the greatness of Moses. Because indeed this book here of Joshua, the very first word, it's not so clear necessarily in your translations, but it's a connecting word, it's an "and." It's a continuation of the story of the previous book, Deuteronomy, and so forth. Well, what is significant about the death of Moses and this promise, "I do give you this land"? Well, we need to remember the greatness of Moses. We could call him Moses the Incomparable. Going all the way back to Exodus 32, 33, 34... Moses was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. God had called him up and said, "I'm going to give you the marriage covenant. I am marrying this people. I'm wedding myself to them. They will be my bride." And that covenant was the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. Well, while Moses was up there those 40 days receiving this covenant from God, the children down there who had been delivered out of Egypt were playing the harlot. Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make us a god, a golden calf that we can worship that led us out of Egypt. And so we have the golden calf rebellion going on. And Israel was within a hair's breadth of being destroyed as God's covenant people. Because God said, "Moses, get down from the mountain. Those people have turned aside. I'm going to destroy them. And I will make a great nation of you, Moses." And Moses the Incomparable, Moses the Meek, said, "No, Lord." And he's the great intercessor. And he's a type of Christ in this. But he interceded and said, "God, remember your promises to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their descendants." And so God did not destroy that people, even though he was ready to. We're also told that unlike other prophets, God spoke to Moses in the most direct manner. If you look here at the last chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 10, right above our reading here, it says, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." No, not any of the prophets knew him until the great prophet, Jesus himself, the God-man. So here we have Moses, this incomparable man who knew the Lord face to face, and then Deuteronomy 34 verse 11, and all the signs and wonders which Yahweh sent them to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and on all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And now Moses is dead. But God says, don't sit here and mourn. Don't worry what's next. Calvin puts it this way. When Moses died here, it's like the lopping off of the head of the body of Israel. Our leader's gone. The one who spoke to God. The one who could war against the Pharaoh and his gods would be defeated. The one who could... What now? What do we do now? And Yahweh says, verse 2, now arise. Now that Moses is dead, now arise. Go, I do give you. He doesn't say wait. He says, Moses may die, but my promise lives on. Go now. Now's the time. And there's an application for us here. When God takes away those whom He's adorned with special gifts, He has others in readiness to supply their place. Yeah, we lost a great servant back here in December. R.C. Sproul died. Great communicator of the faith. Great blessing to many, many people, including myself. But it's not, what now? It's not like all of a sudden God can't carry on His word and keep His promise. And it's not even just that He has others in readiness to supply their place, because His mighty power is not tied down to individuals. God's promise doesn't depend on the achievements of men. It doesn't depend on my achievement or your achievement. God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Yea and the Amen, the Alpha and the Omega. Funerals don't halt the progress of Christ's church. The death of Christ didn't halt the progress of Christ's church because He arose. There's actually a wonderful picture there in verse 2. There's the picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Go into the Jordan. Take it. Jesus is dead, but no, third day He arises. And He takes captivity captive. And He begins the conquest in earnest and has been continuing for these 2,000 years. And so we need to take heart. Let's go on to verse 4 though. There's an interesting statement here. God says, here's all this land, and He describes what seems to be the boundaries. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Some think that the Euphrates there might refer to a northern boundary because it talks about Lebanon and how the river goes up. But many think, well, that's referring to the eastern boundary of the land that God would give Israel. And yet if it's the eastern boundary, Israel never occupied the extent of that inheritance. And if that's true, then we need to ask ourselves, well, how do you reconcile? Here's the boundaries, God says. I do give you this land, and yet it doesn't happen, and we believe God is true. How do we reconcile God being true and Israel not in actually possessing that extensive portion of the land? Well, a couple things. That's basically the test. That's basically where Joshua ends. Will you obey? Will you trust God? Will you choose to serve Him? Had Israel been obedient instead of yielding to slothfulness and idolatry, they could have reached these boundaries. God is not mocked. He makes the promise. Here it is. And we're going to see how that promise is to believed and be acted upon. But secondly, their failure to possess, it also points us forward to Jesus Christ. It points us to the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah, and His reign of grace and glory. Because He said, he would be the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, as we read there in Matthew 5:17. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been calling and is still calling disciples into his new Israel, and he's been calling them out of boundaries like these here and beyond. But if we even just focus on these boundaries, God has been calling many Muslims to the Christian faith, even in our lifetime. We support one of those missions, Middle East Reform Fellowship, as the gospel is beamed out across that 1040 zone, Muslim nation. And Muslim people are hearing the gospel and turning from the death religion of Islam to the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. Christ is possessing all the borders, all the boundaries. The vitality of Christ and his promise makes his saints invincible in their calling. Let's go on from the vitality of his promise, though, to the encouragement of Yahweh's presence. The encouragement of Yahweh's presence. Verse 5, no man, and here he's speaking directly to Joshua, no man, God says, shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's a tremendous promise. That's a very strong statement about invincibility. No man can stand before you all the days of your life. You know, when we think about danger zones, where is it dangerous to go? Well, we could say, the public schools are a dangerous place to go, couldn't we? Not only just for these random shootings, but all other kinds of dangers that abound in that place. Foremost, the lies that are purported there. Damnable lies. We could say, well, the inner cities, at least of some cities, are very dangerous places to go. Gang warfare and all that goes on and the murdering and so forth. We could say this winter has been a dangerous place to go outside. Might catch an airborne virus, right? But one place we often think of as dangerous is war. Because the intent there is one group of people are trying to kill and destroy the other group of people. That's dangerous. And that's exactly where Joshua's being directed. Cross the Jordan, go over there and take the land. But that means you go over there and fight. And Joshua knew from 40 years before, even he believed God then, he still believed God, but those were high fortified walls of these city-states. All kinds of warlords dominating this territory. There was a battle, many battles, war ahead of them, danger. And God says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. No man. I'm with you. Therefore, you are invincible. And so it was necessary, as these battles of conquest were about to begin, it was necessary to inspire Joshua with this confidence. I will be with you. You know what's interesting about that little phrase, I will be with you, just as I was with Moses? There's a hearkening back by Yahweh saying that to Joshua. There's a hearkening back to another individual that these simple words are spoken to. That other individual was very reticent, very backward, had plenty of excuses to the Lord, used someone else. He was that kind of guy. The Lord, my tongue too thick, I can talk. Send my brother, Aaron. Moses. God had said these same words to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3 when he was ready to deliver his people from Egypt. He said, Moses, I'm sending you. This 80-year-old shepherd man, I'm sending you. I am Yahweh. You go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And he won't let him. But I'm going to use you and work through you to do great signs and wonders in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh and before all his servants and all his land. I'm going to destroy those false gods. Just like I was with Moses, facing probably the greatest empire at that time. Just like I was with Moses, the shepherd man who goes and faces the great Pharaoh, and the 10 plagues are poured out on their gods, so I will be with you. Same God now gives the same assurance in similar threatening circumstances to Joshua. What's interesting, and this really comes out in Exodus 3, verses 12 through 15, where God is speaking to Moses, and he reveals himself. Well, who do I say has sent me? You say, I am that I am has sent me. Here's the name Yahweh that's used. But part of Yahweh's name, Yah, actually makes up this phrase, I will be with you. I be with you. I am with you. Yahweh is with you. The name Yahweh is like a theological shorthand for the implications of this message, this presence, this promise of presence. I'm with you. The living God who has no beginning and no ending. I'm with you. It's much like the name given to Jesus, Emmanuel. I am God and I'm with you. God with you. Well, based on this assurance that I will be with you, Yahweh exhorts Joshua to be strong and courageous. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. Notice what God is not telling Joshua. He's not telling him to grit his teeth and screw up his courage on his own. You'll make a man of it. No. He's not telling Joshua, sit back, relax, and just see what happens. No, we're not fit for the hard, difficult tasks that the Lord calls us to without exerting ourselves wholeheartedly. But it doesn't mean we're kind of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's not that. It means we're acting upon the promises of God. We're acting on the fact that God is with us. So be strong and be courageous. I am with you. Our inclination is to relax when we should be strong and courageous and go. Our inclination is to procrastinate in the face of hard things that we don't want to do, or hard things we don't want to try and tackle, hard things we think will get the better of us. But no, Joshua is to be strong because Yahweh is with him. He's not to be strong because God prefers leaders who have positive thinking going on. But he needs people who will trust him, believe him. He says, I am with you. By the way, this presence of God, it's mentioned throughout the book of Joshua. Look over at chapter 2, verse 24. And they said to Joshua, truly Yahweh has delivered all the land into our hands. Over in chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Chapter 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. And I could go on in chapter 10, verse 14, and chapter 13, verse 6, and 14, verse 12, and on all the way to chapter 23. And this is a recurring theme, this encouragement of Yahweh's presence. I am with you. Now, let's draw some application. Perhaps, Christian, you're thinking, well, that's nice for Joshua. He was a noteworthy character. He was leader of all Israel. What about a plain Christian like me? Is this promise for ordinary Christians? Is this for us? Well, two things. First off, There are no plain, ordinary Christians. Think of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who can say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. A Christian is one who is Christ in me, the hope of glory. A Christian is one in whom the Spirit of the living God, who made all things by the word of his power, dwelling in me. How can a person inhabited, invaded by the living God, be plain and ordinary? We sang from Psalm 16. Psalm 16:3 says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Or some translation says, the majestic ones, the noble ones, but they're the excellent ones. Why? Because of Christ in us. That's why saints are invincible, because of the promise and the presence of God, because of Christ. It's not us. And it's not like, well, we've got these certain Christians who are high and lifted up and exalted. No, we're all filled with Christ. But secondly, yes, the promise God with us is for all saints. And this is where I want you to go back to our New Testament lesson, Hebrews chapter 13. Those two verses in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, because the apostle quotes the promise in Joshua 1:5 here. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, and that was God speaking to Joshua there in chapter 1 of verse 5 of Joshua. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we, the result is that we may boldly say, Yahweh's my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? And so the promise of Joshua 1:5, the promise made to Joshua who's to go in and lead Israel, it's applied to the Christian congregation. The promise of God's abiding presence in Joshua 1 is also for you. And it's the solution to the sin of covetousness and discontent. That's the word so there in verse 6 of Hebrews 13. It's the solution to that. And so it leads us to this great freedom of life without fear. When fear grips us, we ought to take this promise and say, I don't need to fear. Christ is with me. He's promised he'll never leave me. He won't forsake me. I can boldly say the Lord's my helper. I don't have to fear what man can do to me. In that sense, it's not false pride, but we can say, I'm invincible in Christ. I'm unbeatable. I am more than conqueror in Christ who loved me. And that's the solution for the sin of not being content with what God has done, for covetousness and so forth. There's nothing more essential for God's children than to hear their Lord repeating to them over and over through all of our changing circumstances, I am with you. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am your God. I am with you wherever you go. I'm leading you. Trust in me. Well, the third theme that is emphasized in these nine verses is the centrality of Yahweh's word. And we've already been focusing on it, but God brings Joshua back to this. The centrality of his word. Verses 7 and 8 of our text. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua is commanded to be especially strong and bold. For what reason? Verse 7. For the reason of being careful to do according to all the Torah, which Moses, God's servant, had commanded him. The word law there is the Hebrew word Torah. It can mean law. It can also be translated instruction. All the instruction that I gave Moses, and he's commanded you, God says, you're to observe to do. Be strong to do that. Be courageous to do that. And you'll notice there in verse 7 that God doesn't withhold the formula that leads to such obedience. Well, how can I really be obedient to this word? Well, he says you need to meditate on these things all the time. And the word meditate is the idea of ponder, or it actually can be and is translated sometimes mutter. You're muttering these things to yourself. Over and over and over and over and over and over, so that you'll be careful to do according to all that's written in the instruction that God has given His people. This is not meditating and Bible study so that we can do theoretical speculation like the Pharisees did. We don't meditate and study the instruction law of God so that we can puzzle the pastor with a question. That's not the point. That's easy to do anyway. But we do this reflection and practical study so that we can be trusting in the promises and in the presence of God, and we can be invincible in Christ. It's through obedience, and obedience is faith. And the only way to become truly invincible is striving to yield a faithful obedience to God. Will we succeed? Yes and no. We'll succeed, we'll grow, but we'll slip, we'll fail. And again, that points us to Jesus Christ, who never fails. We'll get to that in just a moment. Why do we need to do this all the time, day and night? Well, our memories get rusty. We fill ourselves with other notions and ideas. And so really, the Lord is telling us that lack of study, lack of pondering my word, results in lack of obedience. That's not good. And by the way, just like the theme of the Lord's encouraging presence is throughout the book of Joshua, well, this theme of the centrality of Yahweh's word and obedience to it is stressed throughout. We find it here in the beginning. We can go over to the very end. Turn to Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. Here at the end of Joshua leading him in conquest, and he's talking to the people, he's challenging them. Joshua 22, verse 5, he says, take careful heed to do the commandment and the Torah, the law, the instruction, which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, to love Yahweh your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast Him, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And before he dies, again he says this, chapter 23, verse 6, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Now isn't that something? Joshua is repeating to the people what God had told him specifically to do. And it's not hypocritical, because Joshua practiced what was preached to him by God. He was an example of the believers in word and deed, and so he could say the very same thing to them. You need to do this. Look how God is blessed. You need to do this. You need to trust the Lord. And by the way, there's another great example of this theme in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. And it's after the second battle of Ai, where Joshua renews covenant with the people. But there he made a memorial, and then he read the whole book of the law to the people. Everyone was there, women and young children, and everyone heard as the book of the law was read again. The centrality of Yahweh's word. Now, again, application. You say, but Pastor, you've already said this command was given specifically to Joshua as leader of Israel. What about a plain Christian like me? Oops. Let's take the word plain out, shall we? What about us? Does this apply to us? Can we legitimately assume it obligates every Christian? And the answer is yes. Yes, because besides reciting on the promises of God and relying on His presence with us, God requires us that we should daily seek Him through the Word. By the way, how would you even know God's promises if you're not in His promise instruction book? How would you know the promise that He's always with you if you're not studying His Word and seeing how He's been with His saints all through time? Yes, it applies to us. Yes, we need to carefully obey Him and trust Him. I'd like you to turn over to Psalm 1, verse 2. We believe David wrote Psalm 1, and this psalm is like a perfect summary of the whole Psalter. It speaks about who's the blessed man and who's not. And the blessed man, Psalm 1:2, is the one who delights in the law, the Torah of Yahweh. And in his law, he meditates, same word. He ponders it. He mutters it. In fact, there's a little footnote in the New King James. For meditates, it says, he ponders by talking to himself day and night from this instruction of the Lord. And what's the result? He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. Yes. Yes, this promise, this obligation to the centrality of the Word applies to each of us as Christians. A Christian should be one who delights in the instruction by Yahweh, who's correcting and renewing our minds, who's directing our feet in the way we should go, who's teaching us how to speak the truth, and so forth. All things. It should be our delight to be instructed by the great God who made all things. Life in the kingdom of Christ must be lived out of His Word. In fact, the illustration there in Psalm 1, verse 3, about the prospering man, he's like this tree. Well, the opposite is true. We wilt, we wither, we die apart from the living Word of the living God. Christians cannot prosper apart from the Word of God. Joshua would not have succeeded in all that he'd put his hand to unless he had followed with what God told him. And so Joshua 1 and Psalm 1 tell us that a life pleasing to God does not rise from mystical experiences. It doesn't arise from warm feelings or from some new gimmick and some new Christian book put out by an evangelical publisher. No, it comes from the Word that God has already spoken and from obedience to that Word. And that's exactly what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. The wise man is the one who hears what Jesus says, and he acts on it. He lives by faith in that. And all the storms of life, the temptations, the onslaught of the evil one, all the things of this world that are trying to draw us, all those things that beat against us will not bring the house down because we're founded on the rock of the living God and His living Word. I'd like to conclude this morning by just highlighting a couple of ways in which Joshua, Moses, typified our Lord Jesus. Because Jesus said He's the fulfillment of all these things. There in verse 1, Joshua was called Moses' assistant. And there in verses 7 and 8, the Lord said, Joshua, you need to be instructed by all the Torah that I gave Moses. There's a type of Christ in that because we're told in Galatians that Jesus had to be made under the law to redeem those who are under the law. He fulfilled it all. We're also told that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us because we can't fulfill the righteous requirement of the law by ourselves. We can't do it. the death of Moses made way for Joshua to now lead the people and go. It wasn't like Moses was some great obstacle, but Moses was not going to be allowed into the land. So Moses had to die, and that made way for Joshua. So there's even a type there. The law of Moses, the Torah, it's a schoolmaster. To make way for Christ, to bring us to Christ, to point us to Christ, because Jesus is our greater Joshua who does what the law of Moses cannot do. I read to you from Acts 13 and verse 39, a sermon by the Apostle Paul. He said, "And by him, by Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." God's not telling Joshua, "I want you to get in this book, meditate on it, so you can make yourself righteous." Nope. That's not what he's saying at all. We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But then the just will live by their faith, and we know how to live by being in the book. Paul also says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, he says, "For what the law could not do." Now, he's not denigrating the law, but listen what he says. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Now, the law, there's not a problem with the law. It's holy, good, righteous, and all that. But because of the weakness of my flesh, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's the invincibility because it's Christ in us. And so we have received grace in Jesus Christ who died in our place and then imputed His righteousness to our account. We have the grace of His promises, the grace of His presence. We have the grace of His Word. We have the grace of the sacraments, the grace of fellowship with the saints. And those who have grace have need to be called again and again to exercise it and to improve on it. And that's what He's telling Joshua. Don't let these words depart from your mouth. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the invincible Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that through Him You can make Your servants invincible in the work You call us to until You take us home. Help us to ponder this great reality that You are with us, that You'll never leave us or forsake us. Help us not to neglect the good gift of Your Word You've given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.